You know, this passage before us this morning is a unique portion of Scripture. And what Jesus said 2,000 years ago, I think, literally sent shockwaves, not only to the religious community, but also to his very own disciples. What Jesus basically said in this passage is that children don't need to be more adult to enter the kingdom of God, but adults must become like children to enter the kingdom of God. He actually literally reverses it all. Because so often we're telling our kids, how are you going to act? Why don't you be more adults? What Jesus tells the adults is you need to be more like children, is what he tells them, literally reversing the roles. It always amazes me, and I've been amazed for so many years, when you're teaching through a book of the Bible, and as you're teaching through it, it isn't something you plan, but the Sunday or the Wednesday, whatever the day is, you happen to hit, the passage coincides with the season, whether it's the Passion Week, whether it's Christmas, Mother's Day, Father's Day, and so it is this morning. The passage that we just happened to be in is a passage dealing with parenting and learning from our children. It first presents to us instructions about fathers bringing their children to Jesus. Now, if you read our passage, you say, well, I'm not seeing that. I'm seeing parents bring their children. Well, just kind of stay tuned, and you'll see that it literally involves the fathers bringing their children to Jesus. Then along with that, the passage then reverses, and it has us as adults learning from our children. It has us observing them and taking our cues and taking our lessons from our children about being a child and receiving as a child. So this Father's Day, we're going to stick with this passage, and I think that as we begin to unpackage it, you'll see why we're going to stay with this passage and how it relates to us this morning. You know, I was reading this week, and this is the current trend in America, and these are the current stats. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, 18.4 million children, that's one out of four children, live in a home without their biological, step, or adoptive father. So out of every four children, one of them is not living with their father. And it's amazing to me, as the society of ours is just kind of winding down, we still have a day like Father's Day that we set it aside to acknowledge and speak about the importance of fathers. But I always say this, you know, every Father's Day, I always inject this in. This day to me is the most frustrating day of the year. And let me tell you why, and you probably know why. It's because those that need to be here are not here. They've decided to opt out. And I just pray right now that they would burn their tri-tip, their top sirloin, their hot links, and carne asada. That's my prayer this morning. They need to be here. There's ever a time that we need to hear about being a father and being God's dad. It's today. We literally have a society that is absolutely falling apart. And we have dads that need to hear that message, and they've chosen, many of them have chosen not to be here. Now, I want us to note the context of this passage this morning. It's chapter 18 of Luke, and the entire chapter is dealing with the disciples' call to a radical faith. It's what it's all about, a radical faith that shows up in continuous prayer, a radical faith that shows up in a humble heart, and a radical faith that shows up in childlike faith. It's having the faith of a child that looks to the Lord and says, I have nothing to offer to God. I'm simply going to cling to the Lord, and I'm going to receive what God is offering to me. So here's the thought of our passage this morning. Dedicated kingdom living begins with childlike faith and continues with open invitations to all children. It starts with us opening our hearts and literally mimicking that of a child, because that's how children do it. They accept it. They're humble. Accept a gift. They're willing to receive it. And it's the fact that it continues. God's invitation is open to all that will come on those terms, willing to receive the Lord. So here's how I'm going to break these three verses down. In verse 15, we have the blessing of a child. We have a large group of people are bringing their children to Jesus in order that he might lay his hand on them, that they might be blessed. And then in verse 16 is being as a child. Jesus tells us we need to be as a child. And then in verse 17, Jesus then speaks of receiving as a child. So we need to be like children, and we need to learn how to receive as a child. So let's pick it up here now in verse 15. You know, if you've got the app this morning, if you click on this week, Sunday comes up. There's four pages of notes that are going to be put up on the screen. And, you know, even if you're not a dad, this applies to you today, because Jesus is describing the people that he will receive, the people he will accept. And we need to learn from children, because children are the, excuse me, the prototype of what we're to follow if we're going to be received by Jesus. So this really applies to every single one of us, those who would want to be received by Jesus, those that want to be part of his kingdom. The teaching is here. So let's look at the blessing of a child. It says, and they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. Now notice the context of what we're looking at. Jesus has just told a parable in verses 9 through 14 about the right heart, the heart we're to have. And Jesus illustrated this by two men going up into the temple at prayer time. He gave the example of a Pharisee that went up, and the whole time the Pharisee was praying, he was bragging about himself. He was congratulating himself, what a good person he was, that he wasn't like other people. And he even gets to the point where he refers to this tax collector that's near him. But then Jesus focuses upon the tax collector, and here's a man that is so humble, a man that's under conviction, a man that is so broken. He wouldn't even lift his eyes up into heaven, and he kept saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Not a sinner, the sinner. So here is a man that humbled himself. He came on God's terms. He didn't come demanding that God give him salvation because he earned it, but he realized he couldn't earn it. He realized that he was a sinner, and he was separated from God. And then Jesus says in verse 14, this is the crux of the whole thing. He says, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, I'm going to stop here and note to you that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this passage we're about to look at. So both Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three Gospels record this encounter Jesus has with people bringing their children to him so that they might be blessed. But it's also interesting to note, and I want us to note this, that Matthew and Mark, prior to these children coming, Jesus speaks on the subject of marriage and divorce. Now he speaks about children. I don't think any of us here would disagree with this statement that divorce has a profound effect upon our children. And I know this morning that in some cases, it's the option. And there's a time where you almost have to thank God that he allows divorce for those situations, because it's really the only way out. Imagine if God did not provide a way of escape, but he did. And there are those extreme cases in which divorce becomes the only option. It's just the only option. And so we recognize that even in that case, there is an effect upon the children. They've found that often children that come from divorced parents have a tendency to repeat it. So parents have to try all the more, even though it may not have been their fault. They have to do everything within them to not be down on marriage, not to be down on the commitment of marriage, but all the more to live it out and to explain to our children that this is God's wonderful plan. You see, God's divine plan is marriage between a man and a woman, and then if God so blesses, then procreation. You know, I was talking with my grandson yesterday, and we were talking about the family and different things. I go, isn't it sad that we have to have this term traditional family? Isn't that weird? Because from the biblical perspective, there's just family. It's one man given to one woman for life. Then, if God blesses, a child. That's called family. But I was watching the news last night, and up on the screen came Pride Month. And I was thinking to myself, do these folks know what they're doing? Proverbs 6:18 says, pride goes before destruction. That's what the Bible says. So is destruction coming in July? It could. But pride always goes before destruction. So now, even within the elementary school, the teachers, the various ones are teaching, you know, alternative lifestyles and so forth. I find it quite interesting that God reveals this basic pattern throughout his creation. You know, birds always build nests before they lay eggs. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? It's pretty deep, isn't it? You know, we have a hummingbird that's just right outside our window. Sylvia's constantly asking me, when are they going to hatch? As if, I don't know. I'm not sitting on the nest. How should I know when they're going to nest? You know, women are all into this. How do I know? But you see, this nest that was first constructed first, then after the nest was constructed, we looked over inside, and here's these two little eggs the size of jelly beans, you know, real small jelly beans, inside this nest. And that's the pattern that God has revealed throughout creation. It's the building of the nest, then it's the laying of the eggs. But we've got a culture and a society today that is so rogue and out of control. That which is wrong is right, and right is wrong. That's what, and I'll tell you, fathers, you got your work cut out for you. You absolutely do. This society has literally gone mad because of sin. Now, I want to note something else about this passage. This is an important passage. Notice the context that now Luke is joining Matthew and Mark. Now, back in chapter 9, verse 51, as Jesus was heading toward Jerusalem, Luke began to focus on the journey from Galilee down to Judea. And so he, in a sense, broke off from the narratives and the accounts that Matthew and Mark gave. And Luke has been recording various encounters that Jesus is having. And so now he rejoins them. It's also interesting to note that next week, both Matthew, Mark, and Luke record the rich man that comes up to Jesus and wants to know how he can purchase or what he can do to get salvation. So all three Gospels record this encounter with children, and all three Gospels record this encounter with the rich young ruler. So notice what it says here. They were bringing even their children so that he would touch them. Now, the million-dollar question is, who is they? Was it the daycare workers? Was it the preschool team? Was it the babysitters? Was it the public school? I don't think so. Was it the Christian school? Who is it that were bringing their children to Jesus? And this is where Luke does something unique that the other two Gospels don't. The word they right here, in verse 15, is the Greek pronoun that's masculine. So what Luke says, that in this group of those bringing their children to Jesus, there were fathers. Fathers were bringing their children to Jesus. Now, the other two Gospels don't mention that, but Luke does. So this, in a sense, is a great Father's Day message, because Luke mentions that the men, masculine, were bringing their children to Jesus. You know, not every parent is interested in the spiritual well-being of their children. Part of the reason is that there are some parents that don't have a relationship with Jesus. And let me just say this morning, for those that are discouraged over the direction of their children and so forth, listen, if you brought them up in the Lord, you did a great thing. You really did. What a privilege to be brought up in a God-fearing home. That is an absolute privilege and blessing of God. Now, whether our children decide to follow that direction as they get older, that's between them and God. But, oh, you did the right thing. Don't any of you look back and say, oh, what a waste of time. No, it wasn't a waste of time. What a privilege to be brought up in the things of God and to learn God's ways. One of the things that I hear it so often today is this mindset, well, I'll let my children decide for themselves. I'll wait until they're old enough to look it all over and they can make their own decision. Well, think about this for a minute. Dad has already made his decision, so I'll probably just opt out and go the way Dad's going. Because if Dad's not walking with God and he's telling his kids, you can make your own decision, I'll just follow Dad. You know what's so contradictory about all of that? Can you imagine we say to our kids, you know what? You should brush your teeth. If you don't want to, don't worry about it. And then they smile and they have one tooth. I love that tooth. Or you know what? I'm not going to come down on my kids about taking baths. Whenever they want to take a bath, they can take a bath. And they wonder why they don't have friends, because they smell like pig pen on peanuts, you know. No one wants to be around them. But you say, I'll just let them, they can decide for themselves, you know, it's a good thing to take a bath every day, but I'll just kind of let them do their own thing. Going to school, decide for yourself. Some homeschool, some do it online, some go to a school, some go to private. I'm not going to be dogmatic. I'm going to let my kids decide what they want to do. And then when they hit 18, they can say, well, maybe I should have gone to school, maybe I shouldn't. Isn't this so inconsistent that we would not include Jesus Christ in all of this? This is absurd. We'll have them brush their teeth. We'll have them do basic hygiene. We'll have them go to school. We'll have them dress properly. We'll do all of that. But then when it comes to God, it's like, it's optional. I'll let them get to 18, you know, and they can decide what they want to do. You know, in the Jewish culture, fathers were responsible for the spiritual training of their children. So I find it interesting that Luke would record the masculine aspect in the tense that the fathers or the men were bringing their children to Jesus. Now, I know it can be hard because dads are the breadwinners, and I know we have some dads here that have some pretty bizarre hours. You got individuals here that each week your shift changes. Some of you are out of the house by 3-something in the morning. So having devotions at 3 o'clock is not best. And so we recognize that. But still, it doesn't stop Dad from being the spiritual leader, giving the direction to the home itself. And let me suggest something, dads, if you've not done this, and I pray that you have, but if you haven't, you know, our bookstore has got some great devotionals. First Bibles. It just goes on and on. Great devotionals. You can, Heroes of the Bible, Conquerors of the Bible, all sorts of great, great books that you can go through with your children. And if you can't be there, then you can designate mom as the one that leads it. You know, one thing about devotions, you need to be committed to devotions because something always happens. So you may miss that one day, well, you pick it up the next. You don't beat yourself up because you couldn't do it. And that's the one thing about devotions. You're committed to devotions. You're committed to reaching your children and spending time with them. I want to notice something else about this passage. Notice it says that the fathers, that's the masculine, brought their babies to him. Now, only Luke records this because Mark 10:13 says children, Matthew 19:13 says children, but Luke records babies, young or infant, literally those under 12. So what we have here literally is, check this out, you have the fathers carrying their children to Jesus' arms. That's literally what you have. You have the fathers picking up their children and bringing them physically to Jesus to be blessed and to be touched. Isn't that the most beautiful scene of a father carrying his children to Jesus, is literally what Luke is describing here. Notice the reason for doing so that he would touch them. Matthew says, lay his hands on them and pray. Now, why were they doing this? Well, this was a tradition that started all the way back in Genesis chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, when Noah blessed Shem and Japheth. Then after that, in Genesis 26, you got Isaac blessing Jacob and Esau. Then in Genesis 48, we have Jacob laying his hands on the two sons of Joseph. So what happened was, this became a tradition that on the child's birthday, the parents would bring their child to the Jewish elders to be prayed over, to receive blessings upon their lives, God's protection upon their lives. Again, the Jewish elders used to pray this prayer, that the child would be famous in the law, faithful in marriage, and abundant in good works. I find it interesting, just before this, Jesus talked about a Pharisee going to the temple. Did you know that Pharisees would never physically touch children? They were always concerned about being defiled by touching something sinful. So if a child was ever brought to a Pharisee would stand back and would not even touch the child. How different Jesus is that Jesus held them in his arms. He touched them. He prayed over them. He blessed them. So parents should bring their children to Jesus. That's what we should do. This is a good starting point right here on this Father's Day. As the example of a father carrying his young little infant child to Jesus, that he might bless and he might touch it. So how is it that we bring our children to Jesus? Let me suggest some ways that we can do this. Because it doesn't say here, it just describes physically bringing them to Jesus. So how do we do that in 2022? How is it that we bring our children to Jesus? Well, the first way is we bring them through prayer. And I would remind ourselves yet again that the context of this account is two parables before it dealing with prayer. So we have two parables dealing with prayer that we're to constantly pray. The next parable is we need to have the right heart in prayer. So how do we bring our children to Jesus Christ? We do it through prayer. We pray daily for our children. We pray that God would protect them, that God would be drawn to them. They would be drawn to God, that they would have a relationship with God, that they would serve God, that they would obey God. And we stress with them that disobedience to us is disobedience to God. So we pray that God gets a hold of their heart, that they love the Lord, that they come to serve the Lord, and that they put God as their priority. Secondly, we bring them through instruction. We train them. Listen to this verse, Ephesians 6:4. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So a father is not to exasperate his children. It describes sap swelling up in a tree during the summer. You're not to get them to swell up. You're not to get them angry. You're not to do that. Turn over to Deuteronomy 6:4. I want to look at this. This is one of the most important passages on raising children. Some years back, we actually did an entire series on this portion of Scripture that gives to us the guidelines for discipling our children, instructing our children. This was a portion of Scripture that every committed Jew would recite several times a day. And Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So really daily experiences. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Oh, we need to get a Bible for our children that they can understand. You got a King James Bible, you're going to put them to sleep, is what you're going to do. All these and thous. Get them a New Living Translation. Such a great translation of the Bible. We want to teach them the ways of the Lord. We want to instruct them. One of the ways that we instruct our children is through everyday common experiences. You know, with our children, we were watching the news, and all of a sudden a pursuit takes place. What a great opportunity to teach them obedience to authority. What a great time. Remember one time we were walking with our kids, and this juvenile had stolen a car, and we pulled up as the police had pulled him over. And so they had pulled this young man out of the car. They had cuffed him. And as they were putting him into the back seat, he refused to go in. So his neck was in between the top of the door jamb, and they started shutting the door. And I go, watch how he's going to comply. Watch this, kids. And finally, the boy says, okay, I guess. And he sits in the seat. I said, you see, he brought that on himself. He stole the car. Then when the police told him what to do, he wouldn't do it. Then it forced the police to start shutting the door with his head still in the door, you know. And look what's happened. Now he is sitting in the seat. He's still using all sorts of different languages, and he's in the seat. And all of this could have been avoided. During the OJ pursuit, that's why I taught our kids the freeways. You know, you just watch the OJ pursuit, and they're going all over the place. Just won't pull over. Just refuse to pull over. So a child that has questions about God, and they all do, we need to encourage through helping them to find the answers. Why is it when you're putting them to bed and it's late, they always want to ask questions? Who made God? You know, they want to come up with these. I think it's a stall tactic personally, but I think we can take them serious and we should answer their question. We should try to answer all of their questions. Number three, another way of bringing our children to Jesus is we bring them, through example. It's one thing to pray for them. It's another thing to instruct them, read the Bible to them, devotional, everyday experiences. But what good is it if we're not living it ourselves? It actually is undoing the very thing we're doing. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. I want you to listen to these personal pronouns. Notice it says, "And hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, and the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And these words which I am commanding you today, it shall be in your heart." How can we take our children when we've not gone ourselves? So we have to make sure that we're right with the Lord. We have to make sure that we're in a right relationship with God. Because our kids will see right through it. They'll say, "Dad, why do you act that way at church, but at home you don't act that way? You know, why do you say that, but then when you're around other people, you're so different?" And they see the inconsistencies. So we have to make sure that Jesus is in our heart. Proverbs 1:8 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." So the father is to instruct. The father is then to instruct his wife as to the materials and as to certain things that he wants taught to the children when he's not available or he's not there. And so the wife is to carry it out. But notice it says, "But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them." This word "rebuke" means to reprove. It means to censor severely, to reprimand them, to charge as wrong. So the description that he gives is that waves of parents were bringing their children, and as they got to Jesus, the disciples just chewed them all out. The next wave comes in, they chewed them out. It's just like waves of rebuke going on here. As they kept coming, they kept saying, stop bringing them, go back. Another word, go back. And that's what they're doing. It's like this waves of the ocean of bringing their kids to Jesus and the disciples rebuking them, telling them not to come. Now, this is not new. You've read through the Gospels. The disciples do this. It's a weird thing. Jesus asks people to come to him, and then the disciples drive them away. And sometimes that happens. That's unfortunate. Now, what's the possible reason for this rebuking of these parents? Well, the disciples saw children as little importance. And that was a general rule in the day of Jesus. Matter of fact, apostate Judaism taught that you had to earn your way to heaven, and children certainly couldn't do that. They don't have the years to earn their way to God. So they kind of looked at children as non-redeemable, not important, because let's face it, you got to earn your salvation. They haven't been around long enough to earn it. So really, it's kind of a waste of time to be bringing this lost cause before Jesus and bringing these children before Jesus because it's just so lost. Again, it was a false concept of salvation. It's really sad. I think the other possible reason is they were protecting Jesus, who was possibly exhausted. We know that he's been traveling from Galilee down to Judea. He's had crowd after crowd. He's had confrontations. He's performed various miracles. And I mean, everybody wants to touch Jesus. Everybody wants to talk to Jesus. And so they're looking at Jesus. They're looking at his schedule. And they say, you know what? Let's save him from all of this needless stuff. Let's protect Jesus from these children. And I just want to say this morning that children are a priority in this ministry. And if you've been here for any length of time, you can pick up on it that children and children's ministry is extremely important here. We've got Royal Rangers on Monday nights with the, I call them the Raisinettes. I'll always call them the Raisinettes. That's affectionately speaking, the Raisinettes. So you got the girls' ministry, you got the boys. And you know, we're reaching these young children and for the Lord. And what a great thing to do, that memorization of scriptures, you know, earning certain privileges and so forth. It's a great, great ministry. Along with that, of course, we've got, you know, Youth in Action, and we've got Starting Tuesday Lion Club here at our school. We have our own school here. Preschool up through 8th. This year we're adding 9th grade to it, and so we've got a school here. And our children academically are a year and a half to 2 years above public education. I know the bar is pretty low, but a year and a half to 2 years above public education. I noticed a remark just a couple weeks back. A person out of state was looking at our school, and they were just blown away by the school. They were just blown away by the field trips, the activities, the children, just what they were doing. They just said, wow. That was their response. You know, like Vacation Bible School. We have signups right now for Vacation Bible School, a week long. Kids absolutely love it. How many parents come to salvation because their kids went to Vacation Bible School? So children are an absolute priority in this ministry. When we were just over next door in the education building, do you know that 2/3 of that building was children's ministry and only 1/3 was for the adults? I mean, that was our priority. It was the children's ministry. We want to make sure that children are brought to the Lord and they're discipled in the Lord. It was D.L. Moody who once returned from a meeting, and a man asked him, he says, well, how many converts did you have, Mr. Moody? And Mr. Moody said, I had 2.5 conversions. And then I says, oh, 2 adults and 1 child, I suppose. And Moody says, no, I had 2 children and an adult. The children gave their whole lives. The adult only had half a life to give. That's a different concept, isn't it? You save a child, you bring a child to salvation, you got a whole life. Got a whole life they can serve God, they can live for God. Now listen to Mark 10:14. Only Mark records this in Mark 10:14. But when Jesus saw this, he saw his disciples rebuking them, he was indignant. and said, "Permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Only Mark notes Jesus' emotion here. Jesus was not happy or did not approve of what his disciples were doing. It says that he was indignant, or literally much grieved, or to be very grieved, or to be very angry, or to be severely irritated would be another way of saying it. So Jesus was irritated. He was upset that they would drive the children away, that they would keep the children from coming to Jesus Christ. Now, I believe the disciples probably had good motives, but they were still wrong. Sometimes our motives are to do the right thing, but unfortunately we do the wrong thing. And that does happen. So in this case, we can't be too hard on them. They were probably trying to save Jesus from a lot of extra ministry. They were probably trying to keep Jesus from being even more exhausted than what he was. But again, Jesus did not agree with what they did. So this brings us now to number two in verse 16, being as a child. But Jesus called for them, saying, "Permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." So when it says that Jesus called for them, he's literally inviting the children. He's saying, "Kids, come on up," is basically what he's doing. He is inviting the children to come to him. They were driven away. Now Jesus literally says, "No, I invite you to come." He actually gives an invitation for them to come, saying, "Permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them." You know, Jesus could be literally proclaimed as Jesus, the lover of children. Now, I want to mention something this morning. This is something that you've ever received one of our brochures here. You know, your first time, we say, "Is anybody here for the very first time?" And they slip up a hand. We have a brochure, and we explain in the brochure why children are not in the sanctuary. And every once in a while, we'll get people that are just really upset. They just said, "How dare you as a church keep my child from coming to Jesus?" I've even had a few of them quote this verse to me, "Permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them." And I've used that same verse to say, "You're right. If you'll get out of the way and let your children go to children's ministry, God can reach them." It's actually the reverse of how you're using it. I think what Jesus is saying is that parents will get out of the way, their children can come to Jesus. That's literally what he's saying. And again, I don't know what this thinking is, this idea that I was brought up in the church, and I'm being sarcastic when I say this, but I think there's some truth to it, is I want my children to be as bored as I was growing up in the church. It's almost like spiritual boot camp. You were brought up in the church. You had to sit through sermons that were addressed to adults for over an hour. You didn't get anything out of it, but that's the way you were brought up. So that's the way you're going to bring your children up. They're going to sit in and they're going to listen to a message they can't comprehend, they can't understand. And I think in some cases you talk to people sometimes, "Do you know the Lord?" "Oh, don't tell me. I was brought up in the church. I had to sit through these messages. I didn't understand them. My mom made me sit there. And then if I smiled, she hit me on the knee and told me not to cry and pinched me with a hairpin, did all kind of stuff that I had to go through." So sometimes it's the parents that have given a bad taste of Jesus to their children. The very ones that think they're bringing them to Jesus are really not. So next door in the education building, we have children's ministry where we have teachers that have been trained to reach your children at their age level. They don't give sixth grade curriculum to the kindergartners. They don't do that. So they have curriculum that's specifically geared for that child so they can reach that child with the gospel. That's what we do. And our desire is to reach your children if you'll let us. That's our goal. And it's really funny sometimes. You'll have people come up and say, "Oh, my child will freak out if I bring them. If we're separated from each other, they'll freak out." And then they take them over there and it's time to leave. The child doesn't want to leave. I'm going, okay, you know. Someone told me that child wouldn't even leave when it was time to go. And so it is important that we do this. We want to reach your children. We don't want to bore them to death. We want to reach them with the gospel, but we can only do that if you will allow them to come to Jesus, allow them to go to their own class, their own grades, their own peers, so they can hear the gospel and they can receive God's message through that teacher that's geared for their age. You know, a pastor once made this observation, and this is a heart-searching statement. No one knows the age of the youngest person in hell. Think about that for a moment. No one knows the age of the youngest person in hell. We call it the age of accountability when a child can understand the gospel. We don't know what age that is. Every child is unique. I know of children that have come to salvation before, right around the age of 5 and even before 5. They can come to know Jesus. And so we have to be careful. You know, that child that dies before that age, God says, I'll make the decision for you, and God takes them to heaven. I love that in 2 Samuel 12:23, when David's son died, and David realized, you know, that son can't come to me, but I'll go to him. David recognized that child was so young, God decided for that child and took that child to heaven, and David later on would meet up with that child. What a great hope we have. These babies that are aborted, these children that are killed, they're beyond that, they're not at that age, God makes that decision for them. Notice what Jesus says here, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now Jesus did not say the kingdom of God belongs to the children he was holding. That's not what he said. He said, such as these who are like the little ones. So those like these little ones are what the kingdom of God is all about. Now, why is this? Because as a child, there's a helpless dependence. No child can boast about their degree. No child can boast about their accomplishments. Every child is absolutely dependent upon adults until a certain age. They will literally die if an adult doesn't step in. Up to several years of age, a child is absolutely dependent upon an adult. And that's the point that Jesus is making. That we can learn from children that our dependence needs to be like a child is upon its parents. They can't brag. They can't boast. They have nothing. You simply need to lead them. You simply need to guide them. You need to take care of them. It was Edward Schweitzer, who's a professor of New Testament at the University of Zurich, said, but this is the reason they are blessed, just because they, the little children, have nothing to show for themselves. They cannot count on any achievements of their own. Their hands are empty like those of a beggar. Jesus enlarges the promise to include everyone. With an authority such as only God can claim, he promises the kingdom to those whose faith resembles the empty hand of a beggar. Such faith is possible because they have no achievements of their own, nor any concepts of God which can intrude between them and God. They simply say, God, this is all I have. I don't have anything. And that's why God receives them. The older you get, the harder it gets. Again, the context. We just looked at a Pharisee who made God his debtor. He did it all. He's praising God. He's not like other people. He even points over at a tax collector. He's never sinned. He's always done the right thing. He's gone beyond even what the law required. You know, all three Gospels follow this incident up with the rich young ruler. Luke 18:18 says, a ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You see, children are a powerful illustration that salvation is by grace and grace alone. They didn't earn it. They can't earn it. They're not capable of earning it. Charles Spurgeon, you know Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon, he's called the Prince of Preachers. He, of course, pastored in London for over 35 years. The average attendance on Sundays was 6,000 people. They estimate that he preached to way over 1 million people during his ministry. He shocked his congregation one Sunday with the following words, and you might find these interesting. He said, "I will say broadly that I have more confidence in the spiritual life of the children that I have received into this church than I have with the spiritual condition of adults thus that I've received. I will even go further that and say that I have usually found a clearer knowledge of the gospel and a warmer love for Christ in the children converts than in the man converts. I will even astonish you still more by saying that I have sometimes met with a deeper spiritual experience in children of 10 and 12 than I have with certain persons 50 and 60. Isn't that an amazing statement? He put more stock in a 6-year-old than he did in a 60-year-old because of their willingness and humility to receive the Lord on God's terms. We may be surprised when we get to heaven, there may be a sign around the throne saying children only. Isn't that interesting? Someone says, "Oh, when I get to heaven, I'm going to run up to the throne." You may not be able to get in because it may say children only. You may not be able to get in. There's no doubt about it. Jesus loves children. He loves their approach. He loves their humility. And he says, parents, adults, you got to get this. You didn't earn it. A child came simply and received God's grace. This brings us now to verse 17, receiving as a child. He says in verse 17, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." Now, when Jesus says truly, we got to take it to heart. What he means by truly is this is a great truth. Listen up. This is important. What I'm about to say is extremely important. Is what Jesus is saying. We must enter the kingdom like a child. Notice he says, receive the kingdom of God like a child. Now here's the million-dollar question. How do we do that? Because here Jesus doesn't tell us. He simply says that we need to receive the kingdom like a child. We need to enter the same way that a child enters in. So how do we do this? Well, in Matthew 6, Jesus said, consider the birds of the air. Consider the lilies. You know, we can look and we can observe. We can look at children and we can learn lessons from children. We can look and there's certain observations that we can make as we look at children. And let me suggest some areas. First of all, he says, they will not enter it at all. And this is a double negative in the Greek. Shall never, never enter. So if we don't enter like a child, we're not getting in. We will never, never, never enter in, is what Jesus is saying. So what are some of the characteristics we can learn from children? Well, first of all, children are great receivers. If you're an adult and someone comes up to you and says, "I want to give you something," you're thinking, "What is this really going to cost?" I had a pastor tell me one time, he goes, "Anytime a pastor offers to take me out for lunch, I always say, let me just pay right now. Because I know you're going to ask me for something, you're going to ask me for a favor or something like that." But boy, children aren't like that. You go to a child's house for his birthday, they'll greet you at the door and say, "What did you buy me? Where's my gift?" Well, they have no problem, they'll receive it. They're waiting for it. So children are great receivers. No doubt about it. Number two, children's belief and trust. If dad and mom said it, then that's just the way it is. If the teacher said the moon's made out of Swiss cheese, guess what? It is. And I tell you, one of the things I love seeing here is when I pull up is the school and the children lining up, going to the playground, and then if you get to see them leaving the playground to go back into the building, and one of the rules are they have to be absolutely quiet when they walk past the office. And you just watch these children doing it. It is just amazing to see that. They just, that's the teacher said to do it. That's what they're going to do. If you're 18, you're going, what right do you have to tell me to be quiet? Who do you think you are? You're not my boss. You're not my mom. I don't listen to you. But they just, their belief, their trust, that's what they're supposed to do. That's just what they believe. That's what they've been taught. So that's what they're going to do. And they just do it. Just seamlessly, they do it. And then, of course, their humility. Children know their limitations. They know what they can do. They know what they can't do. They're learning to tie their shoes. They'll go up to a perfect stranger and say, can you tie my shoes? That's what they'll do. They realize they can't do it. They have limitations, just not able to do it. So they have no problem going up and relying upon another, asking another for help, and because they just realize they just have the shortcomings. They're just not able to do it. Turn over to Luke 9:46. Let's read this. Jesus had used children as this example a while back in chapter 9. This is before he started heading down towards Judea. And in Luke 9:46, Jesus uses children as an example of humility. He says, an argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. But Jesus, knowing that they were thinking in their heart, he took a child and stood him by his side. And he said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among all of you, this is the one who is the greatest. So it's the humility of a child. You can watch a child and watch how humble they are. I can't do it. I can't do it. I've taught you to do it, and you've got to encourage them to do it. Or number four, how about a child or children expressing love? Well, you talk about short memories with children. And you promised your child you're going to do something, and you don't do it, and you're the one that's all bummed out because you couldn't follow through. It was maybe out of your hands, and you go up to your child and say, oh, it's okay, Mom. It's okay, Dad, as they keep playing with their Legos. And it's just like they're over it. As adults, we remember, and we remember the color socks our husband had on when he made the comment. We're so performance-based. But children just simply love. It takes a lot to break that. It takes a lot to disturb it. Dr. Jim Slack, he's the head of demographics for the Southern Baptist Foreign Missionary Society. He said in a Gallup survey, now listen to this survey, 19 out of 20 people who became Christians did so before the age of 25. That's 19 out of 20 that came to the Lord did so before the age of 25. Now listen to this. At age 25, 1 out of 10,000 will receive the Lord. At age 35, 1 out of 50,000 will receive the Lord. At age 45, 1 out of 200,000 will receive the Lord. At age 55, 1 out of 300,000 will receive the Lord. And at the age of 75, 1 out of 700,000 will receive the Lord. Do you see why we need to reach them when they're young? Do you see that? You got 19 out of 20 that receive the Lord for an age. Age 25. That's what it is. That's the magic number. We need to reach them. And I know, Dad, it gets weary. It gets hard. Moms, you know yourself, it's thankless, but you're doing the right thing. You're doing the right thing. I want to close this morning with four thoughts of application. Number one, parents have the awesome responsibility to bring their children to Jesus. We bring them through prayer, instruction, and through example. We need to bring them. Number two, Jesus Christ is the advocate for little children. Before a child is accountable for their actions, they have a special position of belonging to the kingdom of God. Jesus made that clear. Number three, lesson in discipleship. Children are loved by Jesus, so we should never hinder children from coming to Jesus. And number four, in order for adults to enter the kingdom of God, we must learn from children, being as a child and receiving as a child. We can sit there and look at them and say, Lord, I want to be like that. I want to learn the lessons from a child. Because that's the way I'll be accepted. That's the way I'll be received.